Good morning. My name is Josh Kruger. It's a privilege to stand here this morning. What a blessed and anointed time of worship this morning, eh? Thank you, band. The words that struck me specifically this morning were the words that said, "You're all I want, you're all I need, you're everything." And as I meditated on the words, I just felt the Lord saying, "Josh, you're all I want, you're all I need, you're everything." Out of those three statements, two are true whether you accept them or not. Only one remains for us to decide. He is all we need, and He is everything. Whether the world wants to accept that or not, it's a fact. But is He all we want? Because if He's not, then I believe God wants to speak to all of us and to our hearts. This morning, I will be speaking to you mainly from 1 Samuel 30. So if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 30, you can do that. I'm going to read through 1 Samuel 30. It's a bit of a longer chapter, and then we'll go through it again later. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against the Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread and drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong? And where are you from?" He said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, serving an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except for 400 young men who mounted on camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hands the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statue for all of Israel from that day forward. We will stop there. Bit of a longer scripture, but I believe, I know for a fact that this is what is on God's heart for us this morning. I had a mentor that used to say, I can make three statements and know for a fact that at least one of the three statements is true of anyone I meet in life. Either you are going into a trial, or you're in the midst of a trial, or you're coming out of one. It applies to all of us. It's a fact of life. It's a fact that's evident in God's word when we look at the fathers of our faith, you read throughout all of scripture, and it's a reality and a certainty that any one of us here this morning can attest to. Because of the fall, trials are part of our life. And as we sort one out, the next one pops up. Sometimes we're fighting a trial at work, one at home, and one with friends, all at the same time. I just had one of the hardest weeks of my year. I had trials coming at me from every direction, and they weren't necessarily small trials. I said, God, I need time. I need to prepare for this message. And God just said to me, Josh, I don't want you to go and share from what you've prepared or studied. I want you to go and share from what you've experienced. I want you to go share out of how you've already applied what it is that's on my heart to share. And so I hope that even from my own life this morning, we can all be encouraged in how we should approach the trials in our lives and fight for joy and victory in a way that brings God glory. Let's just pray. Lord, I'm humbled by the fact that you sent your Son to die on the cross to make a way for us to have reconciliation and come to you. Lord, I'm also aware this morning that as there is something on your heart that you want to share with your people this morning, Lord, that my own mouth and my own mind is insufficient. And so I just come and I commit myself to you, that you would speak through me, that you would protect me from error, that people would hear your voice, that you would give something applicable to each one of us that we can take away this morning, and ultimately, Lord, that you will receive all the glory. We ask in your name, amen. Have you ever heard someone say, I just cannot seem to get ahead? What they're saying is, I wish for a season of no trials. Getting ahead means I want to get ahead of the trials so that there's a moment where I have no trials and there's just calm. Unfortunately, that's more often than not our experience, and it certainly wasn't the experience of King David. So I want to begin this morning with a brief summary of David's life, where he had come from up to 1 Samuel 30. So I'll begin with 1 Samuel 15 and just kind of run through briefly. Saul had been disobedient to a direct order from God, and because of this, God said to Samuel the priest, I regret making Saul king. And then he said in 1 Samuel 16, verse 12 and 13, and he sent and brought, in 1 Samuel 16, he says to Samuel, I have provided for myself a king among Jesse's sons. So Samuel goes to Jesse and he says, God has told me that one of your sons is to be anointed as the next king. Of course, we know what happens. Jesse brings all of his sons before Samuel. Samuel sees the first one tall and strong, and he goes, certainly this must be the king. And God says to him, no, this is not him. And he goes to the next son, and he goes to the next son, and he goes to the next son. And every time, God just tells Samuel, this is not him. So Samuel says, well, do you have any other sons? And Jesse goes, yeah, well, I mean, a little shepherd boy in the field, but I mean, that's insignificant, right? And Samuel says, bring him. And in 1 Samuel 16, 12 and 13, it says, and he sent and brought him, David, in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Now we have to realize that Jesus, after he left, he said that he leaves the Holy Spirit with us. So we all have access to that. But back then, this was not a common thing. But the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. But as we also know, this is not the great leveling of David's life, right? It's not like everything just went smoothly for him from this point forward. It was not as if he didn't have any trials from that point in his life. In fact, like most of the fathers of our faith, from the Old and New Testament, trials seem to be part of our calling. Noah was persecuted and mocked for building the ark. Abraham couldn't have children by his wife Sarah. Joseph was sold as a slave and put in prison wrongfully. Moses had to lead the Israelites through the desert for 40 years. Job lost his entire family, his health, and all his possessions. David was pursued by Saul, who wanted to kill him. New Testament, Paul struggled with the thorn in his flesh, which God gave him, according to Scripture. And of course, Jesus was crucified on the cross. Trials are part of the calling. Becoming a Christian, or even as David, being anointed and having the Spirit rush upon him, didn't mean that peace and comfort were guaranteed. In fact, the only peace and comfort you and I are guaranteed of is our peace and comfort in God. He is our peace and he is our comfort. Why would James 1 verse 2 say, "Take joy when you face trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." This scripture, if we want to grow in godliness, in perseverance, this scripture guarantees trials for you and me. But I'm digressing. Coming back to David's story, he had been anointed to succeed Saul, and at the same time, because of a harmful spirit of God that was tormenting Saul, he called for someone skillful in playing the lyre. He said, "I need someone to play music so that when this harmful spirit of the Lord is upon me, that I may have peace." And almost as if by chance, his wise men tell him, "We know someone who can play really well. David, you should call him and ask him to come play for you." So David is called, he comes and he plays the lyre, and in 1 Samuel 16:22 it says, "And Saul sent back to Jesse saying, 'Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight.'" It even goes so far as to say that Saul loved David greatly. So first he's anointed to be king, then he's called up to come play and make music in the presence of the king he's supposed to succeed. I mean, can life get any better? He's making music for a living. And before you say, well, probably not, the next chapter, 1 Samuel 17, David defeats Goliath. And now all of Israel has one song on their lips. "Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." So all of Israel is now even singing the praise of David over Saul. Life was good. But as it so often, unfortunately, is the case, the trialless times, the times without trials, didn't last long. And Scripture says that from the time that Saul heard that song the first time, he eyed David. I have a 2-year-old, 2 and 9 months, and he knows the eye when he's doing something bad, right? So you give him the stare. And usually he pauses right there, whatever he was doing. And he looks, and what he does is he throws a quick smile my way to see if it's a serious stare or a joke stare. So he just goes. And either I laugh back at him, or he sees the eyebrow go. And he knows, okay, this stare's for real. This was the case also with Saul. He was all too serious. It was not a playful stare. And from that time to the end of 1 Samuel, David is fleeing from Saul, who wanted to kill him over a song. Now, after having opportunity to kill Saul but not doing so, David realized, wherever I go, Saul will pursue me. Where can I go that he won't pursue me? And the only place that he could think of where Saul was afraid to go was the land of the Philistines. So David takes his brave men, his mighty men, and he goes and lives amongst the Philistines because Saul is afraid to go there. It's the only place he could find refuge. And while living there with his 600 men, David had traveled to the land of the Israelites. He was actually going to fight with the Philistines against the Israelites. He gets rejected and sent back. And as he comes back to his own town, he finds that his house and his city has been destroyed. Everything has been carried off, wife, children, cattle, everything. It's gone. Now let's just do a quick reflection, right? David was anointed to become king. He serves Saul by playing the lyre. He kills Goliath. I mean, he's doing everything right. But all he's getting in return is two things. One, a commitment from Saul to kill him at the first possible chance. And now it seems that even God has turned his back on him because he comes back to his home and it's destroyed. I would have crept into a wall in a mountain and never come out. I would have just stayed there. I would have just said, it's just better to just stay out of the way. But that's not David. It's not the mighty warrior that we know. And it's definitely not the man that God said is a man after his own heart. So after finding all his belongings and wives and children had been carried off, this is where we pick up on 1 Samuel 30, which is where we will focus some of our time this morning. And I want to share with you just a few points. The first point was David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Just reading the verses 1 to 6. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. Has anyone ever cried to the point of not having strength to even shed another tear? David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because of the people were bitter in Saul, each for his sons and daughters. And my favorite scripture, one of my favorite scriptures, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And the first point I want to make is exactly that, that we need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God when we face trials. David weeps to the point that he did not have strength to weep anymore. He's worn out. He had traveled 3 days to fight with the Philistines. He traveled 3 days back after being rejected. He finds everything destroyed, and he starts crying, and he is without strength. He doesn't even have strength to cry anymore. But in this complete and utter moment of despair, he stops, and he strengthens himself in the Lord his God. It has been a sincere and earnest desire since the Lord first showed me this scripture, that I too would, when life throws trials my way, that I would stop, that I would strengthen myself in the Lord my God, and that I would not be overwhelmed by the trials that come my way, because I think it's a temptation for all of us. Lisa and I got a flat tire for the third time in like 2 months this past week, and I said to her, the third flat tire in like 2 months? How is this possible? But my problem was I was looking at the circumstance and I was not strengthening myself in the Lord my God. It's normal and human for us to look at our circumstances, but it's not the normal that God wants for us. He has something bigger and better in plan for us. But what did David do? He did not look back. He didn't look at his circumstances. He looked up. He looked up. He did not allow past failure to dictate how this trial would come out, which is another temptation, at least for me, that I struggle with regularly. I had a trial and I failed it. I have a new trial in front of me and I anticipate failing again. But David says, I'm not going to allow previous failures to dictate the outcome of this. Only God can dictate the outcome of this trial. And then God pauses me as I prepare, and God says, okay, Josh, that's fantastic. How do you strengthen yourself in the Lord your God? Who here can think of a trial that you're facing right now, small or great? If you can think of a trial in your life, something that you're struggling with, yeah, okay, great. Corneille, can you please stand up and strengthen yourself in the Lord your God? How do we do it? How do we strengthen? It's easy to say, but how do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God? And I'm jumping ahead to my next point a little bit. We strengthen our position and ability to overcome our trials when we surrender our will to God. The world will tell you that a point of surrender is a point of weakness. But let me tell you that when we surrender our will to God, it is the strongest position you can take in. It is when we go in our own strength and wisdom that we take in the weakest position that we could. We need to submit our will to God. I think strengthening ourselves in the Lord our God is also as simple as reading God's word and leaning on his promises, knowing that they're true and knowing that God's word has power and authority. I think strengthening ourselves in the Lord is God, our God, is as simple as praying and committing whatever trial we are in to him, that we would commit to him the current trial, that we would commit to him the outcome of the trial, whatever that may be, and that we would commit to him the glory that will come from the trial. Because God does not allow trials without receiving glory. I think it's also as simple as worshiping God and singing and making music. Who felt strong this morning after worship? Who felt alive and ready to take on whatever this week has to throw at us because of worship? When we worship, we strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. In the next verse we'll get to in a moment, David asks for the ephod, which is a robe that the priests used to wear when they went into the presence of the Holy of Holies. When they went into the presence of God, they would wear this ephod. It's a garment. And David is even accounted as wearing this garment in 2 Samuel 6 when he was dancing in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. So when David puts on the ephod, he's saying, I'm getting ready to worship. I'm getting ready to worship the Lord my God. But the ephod also contained lots that were cast to determine what was the will of God. So he would have also used these lots to say, not my will, but your will be done. I'm submitting my will to you. I'm going to cast lots, and whatever you tell me to do, whether you tell me to go or not, I will obey. David strengthened himself, first by putting on the ephod and worshiping, and secondly, by surrendering his will to God. Point two is exactly that. He inquired of the Lord. 1 Samuel 30, verse 7 and 8 says, and David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. Now, if you had read 1 Samuel 16 to 30, from when the point that David was anointed to now, and especially in the time that David was living amongst the Philistines, you would find that he regularly went out and made battle and raided other nationalities or other people groups that were living in the community. Raiding other groups was what he did to fund his crusade or fund what he was doing. It's how he made his income. He and 600 men of valor that he had with him, whatever they put their hands to, succeeded. They were skilled. They were successful. And it was fully within their ability to look at the situation they were in and say, we've done this 100 times. Let's just go get our wives back. If they looked at the situation they were in, it would have been easy to think they could resolve the trial in their own strength. And I think this is our tendency as well, that we look at past trials and how we resolve them, failing to acknowledge God's role in that trial or the resolving of future and current trials. And I think there's nothing as dangerous as trying to take on a trial without acknowledging God's work and his ability to determine the outcome. Two examples that I was thinking of as I was preparing. Moses had a problem. He was leading the Israelites through the desert for 40 years. He needed water, and there was no water to be found. So God says to him, strike the rock, and water will flow from it. So he takes the staff that God had given him, he strikes the rock, and water starts to flow, and the Israelites are taken care of. Sometime later, they're in the same position. God, we're still in the desert, we still need water. This time, God says to him, speak to the rock. But what did David do? He relied on what he had done previously and how he thought in his own strength he had brought water from the first rock. And so he relied on previous experience, and although God said speak to the rock, he struck the rock again. And God said to him, because you did not obey my word, you will never see the promised land. And he never entered the land of milk and honey. Jesus, I think, was also a good example of surrendering his will and inquiring of the Lord. He knew everything there was to know about this kingdom on earth and the kingdom of heaven. He was fully man, yet fully human. He knew every scripture in the Bible and the authority that that scripture had to resolve problems. He knew the past, he knew the present, he knew the future. And still we find him inquiring of God. Still we find him going to God and saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I think if Jesus, who knew everything, had to surrender his will, how much more do we? And the reason Jesus surrendered his will or went to God and inquired of God about what he should do was because it acknowledges God and it brings him glory. Point two in the end is this, that in the absolute midst of his trial, David asks for the ephod. He inquires of the Lord, not thinking of his past success, and asks God whether he should go up against the Amalekites. Are we inquiring of the Lord before we set out on our own plans? Point three, go in the strength and confidence of the Lord. From verse 9, so David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. And then I'm going to skip a few verses. This is where they found the Egyptian, ask him if he will take them to the band. And then verse 16, and when he had taken them down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted on camels and fled. But David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his sons and wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." So after strengthening himself in the Lord his God, he inquires of the Lord and says, "Okay, God, what do you want me to do?" Which I immediately thought, that's kind of a silly question. If someone takes my wife, I'm going after her. David says, I'm willing not to go after her if God tells me to do that, because he knows that in surrendering, it's the strongest position he could be in. But after he inquired of the Lord and the Lord tells him what to do, he does what seems to be self-explanatory. He goes and does it. And yet, I think so often that's not the case for us. I think often we inquire of the Lord and ask him what we should do, and then we do not go, and this is point three, in the strength and confidence of the Lord. Consider again, David had traveled 3 days to fight with the Philistines. He had traveled 3 days back. He had wept to the point of not having strength to weep. He strengthens himself in the Lord his God. He inquires about what he should do. This guy is tired. He's done. He doesn't have strength left. And yet when God told him to go, he went in the strength and confidence of the Lord, because he knew that the strength and the confidence that he had was now a supernatural and divine strength. It was no longer him doing it in his own power. He was no longer going to try and overcome this band in himself. Do you and I believe that when God tells us to do something, that we have a supernatural intervention on our side? Does it give us the confidence to do whatever we face, no matter how big? Because let me tell you how this would have played out for me. I would have traveled for 3 days. I would have traveled for 3 days back. I would have come over the hill and seen my city destroyed. I would have cried as well, probably also to the point of not having strength left to weep. I would say, but wait a minute, guys, you guys are 600 of the best warriors the Bible even talks about. Let's set off to this band. Let's go. Let's go get our wives back. I would set off. I would get to the brook Besor and lose 200, a third of my men. And I would say, you know, we never prayed before we left. And I think things are not really going my way right now, because I just lost a third of my men. Okay, let's pray. Guys, we need to pray. You 200 stay here, the 400 of us. Okay, but let's pray. God, please bless my plan. I know that I just lost 200 men, but just when we get there, just give us victory. And then I would set off. But I would set off not with a confidence, because I know that I didn't include God in my plan from the beginning. I would go thinking, is he angry? Did he hear my prayer? I mean, I already lost 200 men. This is not a good start. And then, like in all the cowboy movies, you know, I would get to where I think these people are. And you know how they go down on their belly and they crawl up over this hill. And when they come over the hill, you look across and you just see, the scripture says, they were spread out across all the land. 400 people is not a lot of people. You could fit 400 people in this hall. But they were going up against the people spread across all the land. I would have crept back down the hill and said, guys, there's nothing this side. Maybe they went this way. And I would have run because still things are not going my way. How am I going to take on a people spread across all the land with 400 men? And that is because we do not go in the strength and confidence of the Lord. But David had committed his plans and his will to God before he set out. So when he lost 200 men, he said, it's fine. God said, go. I'm continuing on. Trial number one, whatever. He gets to the hill. He says the people spread across all the land. I only have 400 men left, but God said he'll give us victory. And he continues forward because he's going in the strength and confidence of the Lord. In the midst of my and your trials, may we also strengthen ourselves in the Lord, seek his will, but then go in the strength and confidence that he has given us. Point four, honor and acknowledge each brother's and sister's unique contribution. From verse 21, then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor, and they went out and to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David had come near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil, only that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hands the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward. So David is coming back. I mean, this guy is like way past exhaustion right now, right? So he's just finished fighting for a day and a half against these people group. He's won. They've driven their herds and the spoil that they've taken back. He comes back to the brook of Besor where there's 200 people waiting. And the first thing that happens is the 400 men with him goes, you will not get any of the credit or any of the spoil because you didn't do anything. We worked hard for this. What causes you and me to not want to give credit to people in our lives? What would cause me to say, you're not going to get any of the spoil because I did the work? And the answer is in the statement itself. I did all the work. The moment you and I think that whatever we accomplish is our own doing instead of God's providence and kind grace, we will seek to diminish the contribution of others and we will seek to boast about what we think we did in our own strength. But David, knowing that his success was in fact God's doing, acknowledges each person's unique contribution and says that as the person shares that goes into battle, so shall the share be of the one that stays by the baggage. His ability to share equally with someone that seemingly did not contribute stems from the knowledge that God has overcome, God has accomplished, and God is being glorified. It's not my own doing. May we also not disregard the fact that more often than not, to get to the other side of the trials that you and I face every day, we need the help and forgiveness and advice and forbearance and counsel of others in our lives. And lastly, this is my closing point. Honor and acknowledge the Lord. Two last verses, 22 and 23. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that they may lead away their wife and children and depart. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. Not, you will not do so, my brothers, with what we've just fought for. Not, you will not do so with what we won in battle. You will not do so with what the Lord has given us. David knows that the victory belongs to God. And then he even goes a point further. He says, he has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. So often we want to do things in our own strength, and when it fails, we want to blame the devil. We say this trial was from the devil, but when we look to God to give the answer, when we look to God to give us the direction, we can truly know that He will bring to completion what He has promised. Trials in our lives are there for one reason only. I read to you earlier James 1 that said, "Take joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Ultimately, trials are not there to develop perseverance. Ultimately, trials are there that when we develop perseverance, God is glorified. It's always about His glory. Trials are there so that God may be glorified. And David knew this. My brothers and sisters, even Jesus Christ, our Savior, had trials on earth. He too strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He too sought the will of the Father and submitted his own will to God. Even he went and did what God told him to do in the strength and confidence of God. He didn't do it in his own strength or confidence. Even he acknowledged the people and the children around him. And even he gave all glory to God. Jesus, fully man yet fully God, still gave God all the glory. So may we also seek to fight the trials in our life that seem to be a constant presence in a way that brings glory to God, where we don't seek to do our own will, where we don't seek God's will once we've started with our own plan. But maybe from the beginning, when we see a trial, stop in our tracks, acknowledge that there's a trial that we are facing, and submit to the will of God. If the worship band can come up. If you're here this morning and you realize that you've been fighting trials in your own life by depending on your own success or knowledge or experience or capacity or wisdom, then maybe this morning is a good time for us to strengthen ourselves rather in the Lord our God by laying these trials at the feet of God and asking Him what His will is. If you realize that all too often you've started down a path and halfway down, when things start not going your way, that's when you finally surrender your will to God, then maybe also it's time to come and ask God's forgiveness for trying to make our own plans and then asking Him to bless what we've decided was the best thing to do. Because we have to acknowledge that it's only by His grace and mercy that any trial in our life can be overcome and conquered. And as the worship team leads us in the last song, when they're finished, if there's anyone that wants to come to the front and just receive prayer, I want to ask that the cell group leaders would also come forward and just be available. And I want to ask two things. One, I want to ask cell group leaders that as you pray with people, that you would just encourage them that God is a Father that loves His children, that cares for us. He realizes that we make mistakes, but He's also ready to welcome us back. He's ready to intervene when we ask Him to do that. But the second thing I want to ask you, cell group leaders, is to give the person that you've just prayed for the opportunity to also respond, because it's only out of ourselves that we can surrender our will to God. And I want to ask you that you would pray this morning with someone. If it's not a cell group leader, find someone else. But pray and ask God, God, where am I not seeking your will? Where am I not surrendering and inquiring of you? Where am I not strengthening myself but trying to go in the strength of my own ability, which is nothing? And as you surrender that, I truly believe that God wants to meet you and come alongside you, so that as you push forward with the trials that will, unfortunately, this side of heaven not yet cease, we can go and take them on in the strength and the confidence of the Lord. Amen.